Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning, church. And for those of you who are at home joining us as well, my name is Wen Chong, and I'm a pastor here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. If you are new to us, or this is your first time joining us, we would like to extend a very warm welcome to you. And if you are at home, welcome to our church. We would love for you to join us here at our physical service. Here in AMKPC, we just started our journey since the tail end of last year in the book of Matthew. And currently, we are at chapter 5. So, if you get a little bit lost about what's happening, about today especially, I want to encourage you to read the four chapters before chapter 5 to understand a little bit better of what Matthew is all about. Alternatively, you could also go to our website to retrieve our audio sermons so that you can be caught up with our sermon series on Matthew. Last week, Reverend Srimal open with three of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. Reverend Srimal covered that the Beatitudes are like Jesus' manifesto. He also shared with us that the word beatitude in Latin means happy. So you could read the text as blessed are or happy are the ones. As I pondered and reflected about what a manifesto is, it dawned on me that a manifesto is actually quite important. A manifesto seeks to give us a vision of the kind of country that we want to live in, which is why in our recent party election last year, we carefully study each party's manifesto to understand what the party stood for and what they cared about and how they can bring about the change in the society that we live in. Many of these manifestos focus on the needs of the people. They often promise work for the unemployed, health care to persons who are in need, and it provides comfort and confidence that if you were to vote for this particular party, they will see to your needs being met. A manifesto reflects the kind of society we want to be part of, and seeks to resolve certain issues that a society is currently facing. So, what is it about Jesus' manifesto that is so different from all other manifestos out there? What can the Beatitudes tell us about what Jesus is going to do with the problems we are facing today? And what does Jesus' manifesto tell us about the things he cared about? This morning, I hope to expand on the rest of Jesus' Beatitudes and examine how his manifesto is such a relevant one in our upside-down world, especially as we understand the upside-down world of the disciples that Jesus were facing, how upside-down this manifesto was for his citizens, and conclude with sharing with you about an upside-down king and his kingdom. I'll open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, have mercy on us, sinners. speak to us this morning through your sermon that you preached 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First point in upside down world. It's important to note the world that Jesus was situated in. It isn't the same as the world we are in today. In understanding the setting in which the disciples also were situated in, we better understand why the Sermon of the Mount, or in particular today, the Beatitudes, was so relevant. Rome was the superpower that controlled much of the world that spread throughout Europe and many parts of the Middle East, as we know today. And Israel at that time fell under Roman rule. At the birth of Jesus, King Herod the Great, if you recall last year when we covered in our Christmas series, King Herod wanted Jesus dead. This kind of violence and oppression, oppressive society, persisted even when Jesus was an adult. By the time he was a full-grown man, a prefect was appointed over Judea, and his name was Pontius Pilate. This is the same Pontius Pilate whose name we recite every month during our Apostles' Creed. Pilate was the one who ordered for Jesus' flogging and eventual death sentence on the cross of Calvary. Pilate, according to Philo, which is a Jewish philosopher, says that he was corrupt, cruel, and that his continual murders of people went untried and uncondemned. This oppressive rule by the Roman Empire also included tax. Often exorbitant amounts of money were levied on the Israelites. And on top of that, tax collectors often took more than they should. And so, with these harsh living environments, the people of Israel longed for a savior to come and rescue them out of this oppression. The best way I can help all of us here in Singapore understand the Roman rule is to understand our historical context when Singapore was under the Japanese occupation in World War II. Just as Israel was under Roman rule, so it was for how us Singaporeans were under Japanese rule. Ask our forefathers and they will tell you the atrocities of what the Japanese had committed. The vicious treatment from the Japanese military leaders and the sheer brute force of the Japanese that left many Singaporeans crying for help. So, the Israelites hoped very little on their government. So many of them tried to turn to religion. But even when they turned to religion, they soon find themselves in a rut. During those days, many factions have developed. In particular, one group, which is a very powerful group of religious leaders in Jesus' time, were the Pharisees, or in Matthew you also call them Pharisees, and the scribes, usually put together. They were the ones who manned the temple and claimed to know the word of God. In fact, by the time of Jesus, many of them created many laws on top of the laws God gave to Moses. Many of the Pharisees were legalistic and believed in a strict adherence to this law that they made, thinking that if they were to follow these man-made laws, they would be righteous, self-righteous. So even though the Israelites were in their homeland, the Israelites were going through persecution from their Roman overlords, shame and made to feel lousy about themselves because of the high moral standards of the Pharisees and the scribes. And this was the world that Jesus stepped into. This was the world that the followers of Jesus were so tired of. Everywhere the Israelites turned, it gave them trouble, poverty, pain, and suffering. Now that we better understand the backdrop and the setting of Jesus' time, perhaps we might understand why Jesus used certain words in the Beatitudes. I will move on to my next point, the upside down citizens of Jesus to uncover the rest of the Beatitudes. Last week, Reverend Srimal already covered the foundation in which the rest of the Beatitudes flow from. So instead of seeing them, each Beatitude, as individual statements, the Beatitudes has been understood throughout the history of the church as a progressive list that comes one after another. In other words, if you are poor in spirit and recognize your spiritual poverty, you will naturally mourn for your sins. And as you are penitent before your God, you will become meek. And as you humble yourself before God. So now we move on to the next beatitude. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus deliberately weaves words that have negative connotations into his Beatitudes. And he does so intentionally. First, it's to identify with his audience. Well, a majority of them, like what I shared about the setting, came from an oppressive and suppressive society. They were poor, they were mournful, and for this particular Beatitude, they were the ones who understood thirst and hunger. Just as thirst and hunger are very real and painful sensations that require action to satisfy, Jesus is telling his disciples that this world around us is filled with unrighteousness, and he calls us not to be satisfied with all the unrighteousness that is going on around the world. But rather, Jesus blesses the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. This is a natural disposition that results from being poor in spirit, mournful and meek. When we are right with God, our hearts should be like the Father, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. And one thing we know in reading all of Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is that God hates sin. And he calls us to do the same, his disciples, to hate sin for what it is, and to thirst and hunger for what is right. And if you do thirst and do hunger for righteousness, Jesus promises you, you will be satisfied. The word righteousness is repeated twice in the Beatitudes, 5 times in the entire Sermon of the Mount and 7 times in the entire book of Matthew. So it's important for us to understand what then righteousness means. I like how John Piper, a famous author and preacher, and how he defines righteousness. I'll read it out, it's a little bit small. He says, the first 4 Beatitudes describe the broken, grieving, quiet person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And the next 4 Beatitudes describe the merciful peacemaker who gets persecuted for his righteousness. If we were hungering for righteousness because we were empty, and then we get persecuted because we've been filled, isn't it proper to define righteousness as that with which we have been filled, namely mercy, purity, and peacemaking? In other words, what Pastor John Piper is saying here is that to understand righteousness, we have to understand the rest of the Beatitudes. And like I said just now, the Beatitudes shouldn't be read as individual statements, but as a whole and not independent from one another. The next Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The most common thing that we want to do when someone hurts us is to hurt the person back. Even though sometimes we don't actually do it, it is our natural reflex to want to inflict that same pain that was caused unto us. And yes, when someone hurts us really, really bad, he or she deserves to be punished. But this is where mercy comes in. My favorite description of mercy is to put it side by side with the word grace. So, if grace is giving you something that you do not deserve, mercy is not giving you what you rightfully deserve. I repeat, if grace is giving you something that you do not deserve, mercy is not giving you what you rightfully deserve. Kingdom citizens recognize their spiritual poverty before God, mourn over their sin and that of others, humble themselves and are meek before God. In so doing, they are naturally thirsty and hungry for righteousness. And because that they recognize they are not too different from another sinner, they show mercy, especially to those who have wronged them. Not because the wrongdoer is sorry or that he or she shows remorse, but purely because these upside-down citizens recognize that God has first shown mercy to them. In fact, a parable was told by Jesus about a wicked servant in Matthew chapter 18, whom after the master had pardoned his debt, threw this servant, threw another fellow servant who owed him money into prison. When the master found out about it, the master confronted the wicked servant and said, "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. So when we do not show mercy to others, it is likely because we don't recognize the mercy that is first shown to us. Or likely because we think ourselves higher than the other person who is undeserving of our mercy. Other than not getting what you rightfully deserve as a definition of mercy, mercy can also mean providing help to those who are in need. This means that mercy requires action on our part to help those who are needy. I don't know whether you know, like organizations like Mercy Relief, for those of you who watch Grey's Anatomy, Mercy West Hospital, or even other mercy ministries all seek to help and provide relief to those who are hurting and in pain. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is an interesting one. I immediately recall when I read this beatitude from my childhood, my favorite comic series, Dragon Ball. In the comic, this spiky hair boy, his name is Goku. He's the main character of the entire comic series. And he was gifted with a cloud. Jing Dou Yun in Chinese, okay? And this cloud could ferry persons anywhere in the world and fly at super high speeds, and you could go anywhere that you want with it. But there was a catch. Only the pure in heart could sit on the cloud. Being an innocent boy, Goku leaped on the cloud and was very happy that he could use the cloud because he was pure. But other characters, this old man with a turtle back, he's called Kui Xian Lao Ren. He's a little bit sinful. You can go and find out why is he sinful. Fell right through the cloud. Other people also, I think the pig also wanted to try but cannot go on. Okay, so just to help us understand why it's pure in heart. Back to the Beatitudes. What did Jesus then mean when he said pure in heart? Was he referring to the Pharisees who probably thought themselves pure for performing their religious rituals and keeping to their own standards of religion? Notice, Jesus doesn't say pure in action. He is looking for those who are truly pure in heart. But who among us, or who among people in Jesus' time can really say they are pure in heart. No matter how hard we try, surely there will be some stains of our wrongdoings and sin, isn't it? In Isaiah 6, we see a glimpse of a beatitude, somebody who practices the beatitude. Isaiah had just encountered God in his temple, and very quickly, these are the words he said, "Woe to me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Do you see the prophet Isaiah displaying the Beatitudes? Poor in spirit, mourning the sin of himself and that of others. And Isaiah saying, "Woe to me," tells us that he is meek before God. After Isaiah's cry, a seraphim, which was an angel, flew to him, took a burning coal and that he had taken from the altar, and touched his mouth, saying, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So, was the prophet Isaiah pure in heart by his own doing? No. All he did was recognize how sinful he was, and that the only person that can make our hearts truly pure is God. For Isaiah, for Jesus' disciples at that time, and even us, only God can make us pure. The Pharisees would like to believe that they are pure in heart. But how do we know they are not? Because they do not see God, even when God was standing right in front of them. The pure in heart are those who recognize their deep, deep need for God. And only those God allows himself to be seen by such as these. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we come to the final two Beatitudes. And these two are also quite interesting why they are there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Next slide. This, you can see, right? It's a bit small. You can Google it on your own. This is one of my favorite paintings, and it is titled "Peace in the Midst of the Storm." Okay, really very small. If you Google, you can see. Whenever we think of peace, we imagine tranquil waters, gleaming sun rays, quietness, and usually, peace is a mere lack of activity that depicts peace for us, isn't it? But what happens when the weather becomes harsh and the rain starts pouring? What happens to our image of peace? In this painting, the painter skillfully paints a bird that chose the middle of the crashing waters to build its nest. If you're observant, you should be able to see that the rocks on the left, okay, on your right, actually is meant to be the shape, the face of Jesus Christ. And if it is not clear enough, the painter explicitly draws a cross on the rocks to help you see where this bird chose to build its nest. On Jesus Christ, in between Jesus and the cross, his rock and his refuge. So it's important to note that peace is not the mere absence of conflict or violence. Biblical peace is found in spite of the circumstance that we are in. The peace which is so secure and founded in God Himself. Peacemakers are not people who go around trying to make things peaceful. Rather, in their zeal of righteousness and justice, they will stand up against what is wrong and present the truth that is God. Because peacemakers recognize that the one and only true place anyone can find peace in is none other than the Prince of Peace himself, our Lord. So do not misunderstand peacemaking as staying quiet or trying to keep the peace. Peacemakers are people with courage to rock the boat and to challenge the status quo. Peacemakers confront sin as it is, lovingly, pleading as a fellow man to turn to God in repentance, from one sinner to another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And what happens when you try to be a peacemaker? Always wanting to do right, doing your best to speak biblical truth and peace into another person's life. The next beatitude tells us that blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here in the final beatitude, the word righteousness appears again. And like what John Piper states, it is he who is merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker that calls is why we call him righteous. This final beatitude, unlike the rest of the beatitudes, describe the kingdom's citizens who live in this upside-down world. But unlike the rest of the beatitudes, this one in particular is not about the internal posture or attitude. This final beatitude tells us what will happen to citizens who live in this upside-down manner, in this upside-down world. These citizens will be persecuted. Persecution can come in many forms. For some of us, it may be parental objection. Our parents giving us a hard time because of our beliefs. Them showing their displeasure when we spend so much time at church. And they get especially upset when they know that we're giving money to the church. For some of you, it could mean public ridicule from your colleagues and classmates when they tease and mock you for being Christian. For some of you, it might literally mean a hostile work environment and very harsh treatments from your employer because you cannot work on a Sunday or because your faith is not compatible with certain work ethics in the company. To those of you who are facing such opposition, Jesus says to you today, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Jesus understands what you are going through. Jesus understands rejection. Jesus understands ridicule. And he wants you to know that he sees what you are going through. For the rest of us who may not necessarily be under any persecution, did you know that according to ACN, which is Aid to the Church in Need research, almost 300 million Christians around the world, okay, or 1 out of 7, live in a country where they suffer persecution, such as arbitrary arrests, violence, a full range of human rights violation, and even murder. Pope Francis says that the condition that these Christians are worse now than the time of the early church. It's difficult to imagine persecution when we live in Singapore, because being a Christian is not illegal, nor is it frowned upon. But many of our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, at this very moment as I'm speaking to you, they are in jail, they are being tortured and persecuted by other religious groups or even by their own government. It's very easy for us to hear about these things on a Sunday and quickly forget them tomorrow. And we can trace back the Beatitudes to uncover why is it that we his rightful citizens have so little empathy for the pain and suffering in this world. When Christians do not take their role as peacemakers seriously, we blend in and look the same as the world. Our hearts are defiled because we are not looking to God to clean us. We don't show mercy to those around us. Our thirst and hunger is often only for our own needs. We no longer become meek and mourn because we do not recognize our spiritual poverty. So is there any hope? My third point. Yes, there is still hope in this world for us who have chosen to follow Jesus. And our hope is in this upside-down King. As we look at the Beatitudes, did you notice what is it that God will do for those who live as upside-down citizens? He promises that theirs is the kingdom, that they will be comforted, inherit the earth, be satisfied, they will see God, be called His children. But how? Our Lord Jesus Christ did not just come to give a manifesto for His subjects to abide in. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the exact representation and example of the person described in the Beatitudes. As you look through the list in the Beatitudes, you cannot help but realize that Jesus Himself lived in that exact manner. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ, while on earth, mourned and grieved with what sin has done to His beloved people. Earlier on, we sang that Jesus was being meek. In fact, He was so humble that He became a human being like you and me and understood sensations like thirst and hunger. He was merciful to the people who wanted Him dead. And He is the one person we can confidently say is pure in heart. Ultimately, as our greatest peacemaker, Jesus suffered and died under the persecution of men, the very people He came to save. His manifesto was not just some wise sayings or some political party trying to win your vote. And it wasn't just empty promises that is given to people who are struggling. His manifesto, Jesus' Beatitudes, is realized when He suffered and died on the cross, and when He rose from the tomb and ascended into heaven, and Christ established all His promises on the work of the cross. Now Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and like what our Apostle Creed tells us, He will come to judge the living and the dead. In closing, I would like to give us some time to respond to God's word. This morning, just as the Beatitudes were descriptive and not prescriptive, meaning describe and not prescribe, prescribe being me telling you what to do, I want you to take some time to allow the descriptions in the Beatitude to compel you to make an appropriate response to God. We live in an upside-down world of injustice and unrighteousness, but Jesus Christ, our upside-down King, came to save us and show us by His way of life and death how He wants us to establish His kingdom through us, His upside-down citizens. I pray that as I read through the words of the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be moved by the Holy Spirit to live as upside-down citizens for our upside-down King in this upside-down world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your comforting words this morning. In the opening of your sermon, you show us how you want us to live as upside-down citizens in this upside-down world. Father, help us be like the beautiful people that you describe in the Beatitudes, and send your Holy Spirit to help us live each day as persons who are poor in spirit, mournful, meek, thirsty and hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and as peacemakers. Be with us in our persecution and give us courage and faith to rejoice as we consider our King, who himself suffered the cross and died to save this upside-down world from dying. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.